And we just thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. We're just amazed as we sit here and realize all the things that could have happened to us. And yet, Lord, you sustained us and kept us all the way through. And here we are once again before you. And Lord, just as we've sung, the highest place for us to be is to be bowed before your throne. And so thank you that you allow us to do that, Lord, that you bring us into your presence. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for the salvation you've given us. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 23. As we dig in, remember he's gone before the people as they tried to kill him. And he spoke to them and started another riot. So soldiers from the Antonio Fortress came down and got him again and saved him again and brought him back. And now they've called the Sanhedrin together so that Paul could minister to them in the midst, and so that the soldiers could find out why all the riots have been going on. Paul had that way. But it says in chapter 23, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, so he's before these 70 men, these men who are Jewish, these men who don't like him, these men who really want him out of the way, and we're going to see more and more of that. He's earnestly beholding them. He's not just looking at them, but he's earnest before them. He really wants to be able to minister to their hearts in the midst. And for me, that is just something else, that this man who is hated by them so much has a great love for them and just wants to minister to them, just wants to love on them, and just glad for the chance to be before them. But just an amazing thing. He's beholding the council, and he says, men and brethren, so he's gracious to them. He doesn't sneer at them. He doesn't say, you bunch of cutthroats. He just gets before them, men and brethren, just honoring them, honoring their position. And he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Men and brethren, he's honoring them, and they're in their own way coming against him. Just what a difference. And yet these are supposedly religious people and acting like this. It just amazes me, but it really shows me that without Jesus leading, without Jesus protecting my heart, I would do the same thing. And I'm just so thankful that God has taken some of those things away. But boy, there's so much more there that he still needs to take away. But in the midst, he is just so gracious with them. It says this in Micah chapter 2, verse 1. He says, woe to them that devise iniquity. I think he's talking about somebody. And work evil upon their beds, as they probably stayed up all night working their ways of what they were going to do. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Amazing prophecies that we see about people that were there at the time as well as people that were to come. And we know those people, don't we? We hear about those people. We realize they're lying right to our face, and yet they're doing it. They've devised these things, and they say, oh, it's okay. And yet the Lord commands us to love them. And boy, it sure brings it to light when we stand in front of somebody like this to have to do that. Lord, if it isn't by your grace, if you don't do this work, it's not going to happen. So Lord, help our hearts to come to that place. And I think the Lord's preparing us, because the times are coming. They're getting there quicker than what we want. But we're going to have to do the same thing if the Lord tarries. And how are we going to fare? And prayerfully, we're growing. Prayerfully, we're advancing in our walk with the Lord. We're pressing into the Lord. We're wanting more of Him and less of us. And these things are going to come to pass that we'll do those things rightly and just come before Him. Just reading Harbinger News again today, and the UK is now considering that if you don't support the gender thing in the maiming of our children, that they're going to call it domestic abuse and put you in jail for it. Just amazing. Where have we gone? Where is the logic? Where is the thinking? We're maiming our kids, and we're saying if we don't agree to it, that we're abusing them. And I'm so glad Louisiana yesterday voted, and they voted to override the governor's veto of the bill that would stop the maiming of the children. And there's now 20 states that have banned that, the surgery on children, because they want to be not what God made them, but what they think they are. And they don't even know. They're kids. And yet the adults are voting on these things. What is wrong with us? And I don't, I'm not trying to be political, even though I am. We're going to have to strike this from somewhere. But that still leaves 30 states that are okaying it. What is wrong with us? Where has our country gone? This country that's been so blessed by God, we're now turning our backs on Him and saying, we don't like your ways, Lord, because they don't work. Oh, and we're finding out that God's ways are a lot better than what we thought. Oh, wherever that went, that was a rabbit trail that went forever here. So Paul, beholding the council in the high priest Ananias, this man who's now about 80 years old, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth, commanding them to do things to him that shouldn't be. It says this in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 8 and or 7 to 9. He says, but the house of Israel will not hearken to thee. And this is Ezekiel writing long before this is coming to pass, but the situations are pretty much the same. The house of Israel will not hearken to you, for they will not hearken unto me. They won't hearken to us because they're not going to listen to God. That's the whole thing. They don't want to listen to God. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. So fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Don't be dismayed at the way people look at you or treat you, because you're a Christian, because you're a practicing Christian, because you're a Christian that practices not just in word but in deed. You're doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And as you do those things, don't be dismayed at their faces. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Because some of those people that are coming against you with hardness of heart are your family members. But you know what? You have to make a choice, don't you? It's either going to be God, you're first, or my family's going to be first. And we really have to prepare ourselves to be ready for that, that not only do they not like where we are, they think we're in a cult. You people kind of look like cult people, you know? Okay, maybe not. But don't be dismayed by it. Because they're not mad against you, they're mad against God. The one who's made them, the one who's loved them, the one who's made a way for them to come to salvation, they're mad at, and they don't want him. We don't want this man to rule over us. And it's still the same, isn't it? But we need to be prepared. Our hearts need to be ready. And that doesn't mean you just sit down and read once a week and go to church once a week and say, okay, Lord, you got to do all it, put all that stuff in me. This is a daily thing that the Lord wants to do to your heart. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. That's why it's so important to let those words do something to your heart, not just to be words on a page so that, like Paul, you can read through Acts and have to start over again because you forgot the first 22 chapters. This is something you got to really put it, never mind, Paul. This is something you really got to push in there and put together because we need to be ready for those times that are coming. And they're coming quicker than what we want. And, oh, Lord, make us ready. Make us doers. Help us not just to hear it, but to do it, Lord. Verse 3 says, then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, you whited wall. Well, there's a change of tune. Men and brethren, to you're a whited wall. For you sit to judge me after the law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law. Back in Deuteronomy 25, it says this in verse 2, and it shall be if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. But it's by a judge and to lie down and to take this. But to be judged in that way. But this man judged him without even hearing the facts, without even listening, contrary to the law. The law that Ananias says that he's promoting, that he's keeping, that he's pushing is the very thing that he's coming against, but it's okay for him to do, but not for Paul to do. And it almost sounds wrong, doesn't it? But that's what's going to happen. But our hearts still need to be in that place. Lord, you've called me to love them because you've loved them. Because remember, Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you and me. And if Jesus died for them and then he tells us that we need to love them, we can't just pick and choose what we want to obey. And that's hard. But it's a change of heart that God wants in us. Because that change of heart is what's going to make us better people. It's what's going to make us better Christians. It's what's going to make our life in this world a difference in somebody else's life because they're watching us. And that's what we want. Lord, help us to love them to a point where they can see your love. Not where they can see us making a sacrifice, but where they can see Jesus just loving them. Oh, and in the world we're in, that's going to be all the difference that is necessary. And they that stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Wow. And again, 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, it says this in verse 20, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? If you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Oh, and what a difference from our thoughts to his thoughts, isn't it? We say, well, if I suffer it and I do it well, then I'm blessed. But he says, even if you do things rightly and you get punished for it, do it well. Oh Lord. He's got a lot of work to do, doesn't he? Oh, my goodness. It just, sometimes you just want to take those pages and just rip them out and change them. But that's what's so exciting about God's word, is that when he does the work, it's a good work, because everything he does is good. And he does it all the time, because every work he does good, and it's all the time. And we just want to enter into that. And sometimes we're called to enter into the right things that hurt. But there's a blessing behind it. There's a blessing in obedience, isn't there? Because it changes us. And we need to be changed. I don't know about you, but I need to be changed. I still have so much in here that is just awful. And he just continues to show me that it's there. Lord, help. And he says, okay, I'm trying. I keep bringing these things to you, and you keep failing. I go, but Lord, how about bringing me something else that I can excel in, that I like? He goes, you that could help, but he's got them there for a reason. So when Paul perceives that one part were the Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." So he sees in the midst of the Sanhedrin, and fairly well split as far as numbers, but Pharisees and Sadducees, but completely different in their outlook of Scripture. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the working of the Spirit. Sadducees didn't. Oops. And so he sees that they're there, and the Lord shows them. Isn't it cool that the Lord tells us that when people revile us, to look to him, to ask for wisdom, and he'll give us a way of escape. He'll give us a way through those things. He'll give us a way to get through. And all of a sudden, Paul sees he's known the Sanhedrin. He was part of the Sanhedrin. So he knows there's Pharisees and Sadducees there, but the Lord brings it to his remembrance when he needed it the most. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man." Isn't it amazing? They're there trying to condemn the guy, and all of a sudden they find out he's on his side, and, oh, we love this guy. He's one of the best people we ever met. Really? We're so fickle, aren't we? We are so fickle. "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Look at what they use. If a spirit or an angel. And what do the Sadducees say? There's no angels, there's no spirit. They're just putting it right in their face. Oh my goodness. And you know what? The Jews of all people love to argue. Those of you that have been to Israel know. They love to banter. They love to get back and forth. But the thing that we do all as people is that when somebody says something that we don't like, our voices rise a little bit, don't they? And by the time we're done, everybody's yelling and nobody's listening. And God says, "Why do you think I gave you two ears and one mouth? So that you listen more than you talk." Oh. Instead of listening to each other and hearing the heart behind it, we start yelling because we want our way known, because we're right. Because we're always right, aren't we? That's why husbands and wives get divorced, because one's right and one's wrong. Except there's two people in the house and both of them say they're right. So where do you go with that? Thank you, Frank. Frank learned early. So there arose a great dissension in verse 10, and the chief captain, fearing that Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. So they're getting close again. They're getting close to Paul, and they're the Pharisees are on one side yanking him, saying, "Come with us, you're on our side." The Sadducees are there saying, "We're going to rip you apart, boy." And they're coming from the other side, and everybody's yelling at each other. And the cry is just getting louder and louder. And so the chief captain commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle, to bring him into the fortress that was there where the soldiers were. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." He knows where he's going. His orders have been given. He knows the direction that he's going to be. But I think it's kind of cool. Paul has been so faithful. Paul has been so forthright. Paul has been willing to stand before people who hate him and to love on him and to tell him the truth. But it says, "Be of good cheer, Paul." And God doesn't say things just to put words on a page. He says things because he knows the heart of people. And he knows Paul's heart is evidently discouraged. And that amazes us, because we didn't think that Paul ever got discouraged or dismayed. And yet here he is in a place, the Lord ministering to him because he knows what he needs the most. He says, Paul, you're discouraged. Be of good comfort. I'm coming alongside of you. I'm going to minister to you. So be of good comfort. They may hate you, but I love you. And we really have to come to a place that when the whole world is against us, because Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. So the whole world is going to hate us. And who's going to be our comfort? Jesus. And if he isn't our comfort, then we're trusting people that more than we're trusting God. And again, we've got to prepare our hearts and get our hearts ready for that. Because we know that if we're hearing it, it's going to come to pass in our lives one time or another. And we want to be ready to walk faithfully before God and to act that way before God so that he knows it, so that the people can see it. We want to represent him well. We, by being born again of his Spirit, because we've entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're now born again, because he tells us we need to be born again. We enter into that relationship, and we enter in because we love him. And it says we love him because he loved us first. And if he loved us first and foremost, then we need to love him first and foremost, not love people more than we love Jesus. And that can be a rough go, because we like being loved by people, don't we? That's what makes us go around. That's what makes us like-minded in things. It isn't just that some of us like football, and so the football people get together and talk about football, or baseball, and you get together and talk about baseball, unless you're for Boston. In that case, I didn't say that, did I? You get with like-minded people, and that's why we gather together, isn't it? Because we're like-minded people. Because there's one that we love more than anybody else, and that's Jesus. And we all have to learn that. When Kath and I first got saved, we were on the verge of divorce. In fact, I wasn't even in the house. And the Lord came, and the first thing we had to learn is that we have to love him more than we love each other. Because she was expecting things out of me that I couldn't do, that only Jesus can do. And I was expecting things out of her that she couldn't do, that only Jesus could do. And Jesus is that part of that threefold cord that keeps us together. And if Jesus isn't that in that cord link, then we're in trouble. Lord, you've got to be there in my life. I've got to hold on to you so that the night following. And look at when the Lord comes to Paul. It's at night, the darkest time of the day. Did you ever wake up at night? You can't get back to sleep? Doesn't your toothache get worse at night than it does during the day? You can sit there and moan all night long. And then you moan louder because your partner's not waking up. And you go, because it gets worse. You just start moaning even more. Or you start thinking about the bills. Not the Buffalo Bills, the bills that come in the mail. Well, you could moan about the bills too, I guess. But it's always at night, isn't it? Because things just seem to get more intense at night. That's when the Lord comes to him, when things were so intense for Paul that he was at that point of just almost breaking. The Lord comes to him and ministers to him. The Lord was perfectly on time, not too late, not too early, but perfectly on time. He always comes on time for us. Trust him, because you can. Lord, where have you been? I've been praying for this for years, and you haven't answered. Yes, I have. I'm coming. But Lord, it should have been done 20 years ago. Not on my timetable. His time is always perfect. Help us to trust you, Lord, in the midst of it. He's so gracious. Did he have to come to Paul and minister to him? No. He could have said, Paul, I told you once, you should have just hung on. He comes because he knows Paul's heart. He knows Paul needs him. He knows Paul needs some encouragement right then, and he comes and does it. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me, you're going to testify again, but it's going to be in Rome. And when it was day, the Lord comes to him, and the next morning, as soon as it gets light out, he probably wished it stayed night, as soon as it gets day again, there they are again in front of his face. Things just get worse again. And you wonder, if the Lord hadn't come and ministered to him, do you wonder if he would have folded a little bit, like you and I do sometimes, and just gave in to the emotion instead of staying strong in the spirit? When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. This is the church. Aren't you glad we don't vote like that anymore? Boy, you guys would all voted before he gets done with service. One of us is going to have to pull out a gun and shoot this guy and shut him up. But that isn't the heart that God has. That's the heart that man has when he's under the law. Because that's how strong the law can be, but it doesn't save. It can only bring you to a point of knowing that you need to be saved. That's why the work of the Spirit is so important. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we need to be walking in the Spirit, trusting that the Spirit is leading us into all truth, and walking in that truth then, making it real in our lives, making it so real to our hearts that that's the only thing that we want. We want more of him and less of us. But these guys bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink till Paul was killed. And there was more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. Oh my goodness. Talk about people not liking you. And when they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." So they go to the chief council. And remember, these are the same guys that struck Paul in the mouth. These are the same guys that tried to pull him in pieces. These are the same people who are religious and who the community respects as being the leaders in the community. And they're saying, "You go and you lie to him now and tell him you want to talk to Paul again and have the chief captain bring him down so the church can lie and it's okay." Oh my goodness. And we're going to act like God is in this. But it tells us that in the last days, doesn't it? That people are going to kill you and think that they're doing God a favor. Oh, so they're telling them to go lie to the unbelievers there. Show them this is what God is like. That he lies, he cheats, he kills, he hurts people. This is what God is like. No wonder the world has such a perverted look at who Jesus is. No wonder they look at the Old Testament and say, "God was such a mean, rotten God." And yet there's more grace talked about in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. Love first mentioned in the Old Testament. We have a loving God who doesn't walk like that, who doesn't act like that. And yet people, when they make up their own religion, when they make up their own ways of thinking who God is like, that's how we act. Without the Spirit working in our lives and changing our hearts and changing us into his image, we're going to act just like that. That's why it takes a lifetime to change us before he takes us home. We look and go, "Lord, why are you taking so long?" "Well, I got a lot of work to do in you yet." There's a lot of changes there. Oh, did you ever think you had so much stuff in you like that? I mean, before Christ, we thought we were pretty good people, right? We were okay. We hadn't murdered anybody. Or if we did, we were almost sorry about it. But that's how much we have to be changed. And it can only be God that does it. You can't change yourself. And you can pray all day long if you want to. But until you're willing to let God come in and do that work, nothing's going to get changed. "Lord, not only do I want to confess that I need you and need to be changed, but help me to be willing to let you change me. Because that's how much I need. And only God can do it. We can't do it. Counselors can't do it. They can help. They can minister to you. They can talk to you. They can get you in the right place. But they can't change you. God is the only one that can change you. And he wants to. Yahoo. Keep going, Lord. So verse 16 says, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went in and entered into the castle and told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man to the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. And these guys are listening to him now, remember, because they bound him and they were ready to scourge him before. And then he said, do you do that to a Roman citizen? And they go, oops, we blew this one, because they would take the punishment then. I think they're ready to listen to him. And you wonder, God, did you work all this out so that they would pay attention to him now instead of just blowing it off? I think so. But look at what Paul had to go through for them to listen to him. It was worth it, wasn't it? And sometimes the world wants to tie us up and to bind us up and to hurt us. And we think, God, why aren't you intervening? And he says, because I'm working all this out so they're going to listen to you later. When they see your life, when they see you walking in the Spirit, when they see you walking in the right way, and they'll listen to you then. Oh, because his ways always aren't our ways, but his ways are always good. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain in verse 18, and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. And then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is this that thou hast to tell me? This is a kid who's not part of the legion. And this chief captain is over 1,000 men, and he's going to listen to a little kid or a young man that's not a soldier. It's just because of God's work that's been going on. It's just so cool how the Lord works and takes care of us, and we don't even know. In fact, he's doing stuff in your life right now that you don't even know about, and it could look like the worst thing that's going on that's ever happened to you. And yet it's the best thing that's going to come as a result of it, because God's working. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. Yeah. Chief captain took him by the hand, went with him aside privately, and asked him, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that you would bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they're ready, looking for a promise from you. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, saying, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things. So he called unto him 2 centurions, each over 100 men, and said, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 60, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. They're going in the middle of the night. Look at what he does to protect one man that he didn't know about before, that he now knows that the Lord has made an impression on his heart, such whether he realizes it or not, and he puts all these men to protect him. We go, wow, you must really be something, Paul, to have all that protection. You know what? Every single one of you can say the same thing, because every single one of you has had God look down upon you and protect you with his angels, and to watch over you and to keep you, to send his only son to die for you. That's better than 200 spearmen. That's better than 200 horsemen. It's better than 70 guys sitting there to protect you. He sent his only son for you, and now his Holy Spirit to take care of you. That's bigger and better. We think, well, Paul, you're just special. God says every single one of you are special, because I created you and I made you and I died for you, and your name is written on the palm of my hand. That's how much I love you. This chief captain didn't love Paul. He wanted to protect him. And isn't there such a difference between somebody who just wants to protect you and somebody who loves you and wants to protect you? Oh, you've got a God who loves you, who died for you, who sent everything that he had for you, and he loves you more than him, and he's putting action to his love. It just amazes me. blows me away. And he says, provide them beasts that they may set Paul on. They aren't even going to make him walk. Ah, this is great. And bring him safe unto Felix the governor. That's not so great. We'll see that next week. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix. Boy, is that buttering things up. Sendeth greeting. Did you ever read those letters and you get them in the mail? Oh, most wonderful person. And they don't even know who you are. You know, never mind. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. No, he didn't. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. So what's he saying? This man is not guilty. And he's sending him 60 miles away to Caesarea to keep him safe. He says, this guy's done nothing worthy of any charge to be laid against him. We find somebody else in Scripture that did that too. They said it for Jesus. I find no fault in this man. The world, as much as they didn't want Jesus to rule over him, couldn't find anything to come against him. Oh, you see, when you become an image bearer of Christ and you start acting like him, the world isn't going to like you, but they're going to say, I can't find anything wrong with this person. They did that with Daniel too, didn't they? They couldn't find anything wrong to accuse him of, so they had to make something up. Lord, make me such so that people can't find anything wrong with me. Don't let my emotions run rampant and just ruin everything here. This man has nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So there's his letter to Felix, who is an ungodly man. We'll see that next time. And then said the soldiers, as it was commanded them, they took Paul and brought him by the night to Antipatris, which is about halfway between Jerusalem and Caesarea, so it's about 30 miles. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him, and the rest returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea, delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Not in the prison itself, but in the hall where he couldn't leave, but in that place where he would just be in his presence. And isn't it interesting that when Agabus came and prophesied over Paul, that he said, you're going to minister to kings and to priests, not Agabus, but Ananias, when he came and ministered to him when Paul was blind. You're going to minister to kings and to leaders and rulers of provinces. And here he is ministering in those places to these people that nobody else could get to, all because Paul was willing, but also because Paul was that vessel that God wanted to use. And he wants to use you and I. And we're in that place tonight. You know, we're here. We're dismayed because of the way the world, the world looks. We're dismayed at our own hearts sometimes, upset because we're not better. But you know what? We've got a God that loves us, that just wants to encourage you, and he's coming alongside of you even right now and just saying, don't be dismayed. Be of good cheer. I love you, and I'm going to finish that good work that I've begun in you. And we may not think that we're anything, but he thinks we're something. And aren't you thankful that he thought of you before the foundation of the world? He knew you before you were even thought of, and he loved you. So, Father, as we come tonight with these hearts that are sometimes for you, sometimes not, sometimes wanting more of you, and other times just wanting to just crash and veg, Lord, we realize that you have a great love for us and that you'll go to great lengths to get a hold of us, to love us, to strengthen us, to lead us in the places that you want us to be. It may not be to Rome, it may not be to the Sanhedrin, but it may be to the next Billy Graham that comes in our store. It may be to the next D.L. Moody. It may be just to a no-name that's going to become a Christian because of our lifestyle. Lord, help us not to be dismayed because of where we are, what we think, but help us just to trust you in the midst that you're going to do a good work and you're going to bring us to that place of completing us in you. And so thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your salvation. Thank you for loving us. Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit and just lead us on from here to those places that we need to be, to the heart that we need to have for the people that we're going to meet. And Father, do that work. And we know that you're going to do it well because you always do everything well. And we'll just give you thanks and praise because, again, the highest place for us to be is just bowed before your throne, just worshiping you. May we constantly be in worship of who you are, Lord, as we see you high and lifted up. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.